Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. I got to share the bad news with him that he spends half his time outside the Alpha Quadrant. I bet he didn't even know it. I always introduce him as Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant. But now I've just learned today that he spends half of his time in the Beta Quadrant. Hello, Mark Brumley.
More than half, probably. I'm doing missionary work, man.
Oh, no, Jimmy told me that the Alpha Quadrant and the Beta Quadrant, the line that separates them is the middle of our sun, which means we spend half the year in the Beta Quadrant. I'm often there. Well, I know you are because the whole Earth is there. You've never left Earth.
I know. Oh, you say I've never left Earth. How do you know that?
I have my suspicions. I don't think you have access to
I spend the half of the year that Earth is in the Beta Quadrant, I actually spend it in the Gamma Quadrant.
Now, I don't even know where that is. Like, I don't even know where...
It's on the other side of the Beta Quadrant.
So how many quadrants do we have? I guess four, right? You would
alpha,
probably...
Beta, gamma,
you'd
delta.
Shoot for four quadrants.
Yeah, man.
All right, Alpha, Beta, Gamma. All right. Well, I'm glad you're here with us now in the Alpha Quadrant.
Yes, I too.
I appreciate it.
And you know what else is here in the Alpha Quadrant?
What?
This book.
What book? Let me see.
We talked a little bit
Benedict's
about it.
Oh, What is Christianity? Yeah.
We talked about that last time.
I haven't gotten, you need to tell your publicist, I have not gotten a copy of that. So.
Well, I will let them know. Yeah, this is.
Because we want to interview the author.
The last writings of Benedict XVI, man. And, you know, like, okay, I come on here and I can hawk books and all that sort of stuff. But I read this, you know, when we had it translated and it was a manuscript. I didn't need to read it for the purposes of deciding whether or not to do it because we'd already done that. But I just like was reading through it. And I think, okay, this is really good. So now we have it published as a book. As often happens, when I read it as a manuscript, I like it. But when I read it as a book, you know, published book,
yeah,
it's like awesome. And this is an incredible book.
I'm happy.
Right out of the gate, world religions and the Christian faith. And that's the chapter one, and it's broken down into two things, two little essays or topics or subdivisions or whatever you call it. One is, what is religion? That's the second one. But the first one spells it out in a sentence or in a phrase. Love at the origin of missionary work.
Wow.
Missionary work is not about trying to dominate people or make them think the way we do because it's the way we think.
Right.
It is expressing God's love for them. And so that's where it originates. So that means if we're engaged in missionary work, whether that's missionary work in a non-Christian land, a former Christian land, or in a place which is predominantly Christian, any kind of work we do to try to bring people to Christ, which is evangelization, must have as its origin love. So that means anything that we do in that process that's inconsistent with love is wrong.
Yep.
So nowadays, there's this dispute about evangelization versus proselytism. Proselytizing, the older use of the word, didn't necessarily connote doing something bad. It just meant trying to make converts. And nowadays, we want to make a distinction between those activities aimed at bringing people to Christ that are consistent with love, and we call those evangelization, and those activities that may be aimed at converting someone or bringing someone to Christ, but they're engaged in an inappropriate way, which is inconsistent with love, and we call that proselytizing. But whether you like that terminological distinction or not, the reality is there, that there are ways in which we ought to evangelize, and the motive behind that should be love. And there are things that we can do that, even if we say, oh, I'm about bringing people to Christ, but if I'm in doing these things that are contrary to love, then I'm not really evangelizing. So anyway, it's right there in the
first chapter of this book. What is Christianity? The last writings of Pope Benedict XVI. We're not going to be able to do an author interview about it, obviously. But
he's busy.
He is busy. And he's also at rest at the same
time.
Both.
Amazing. Isn't
heaven great? Mark, I love you. I love it when you're on this show. I think you're a magnificent, wonderful Christian man. And so you will have to forgive me if what comes next is offends you in any way.
Okay.
But every time you're on, I get the emails.
Yes.
And they say, when is the Ignatius Study Bible going to be out? And I am now getting threats from people. They're saying, if you don't ask Mark about this, and then the threats are nothing. They're like, it's going to hurt my feelings.
Here's what I'll tell you. We've got all the books written, and they're laid out more or less. There's some tweaking going on and here and there in terms of layout to put them all together in one book. But we have, I don't know, 5 or 6 essays that have been added that make it, you know, sort of round it out as a whole Bible. And those are at the Archdiocesan Censor for the Archdiocese of San Francisco.
Give me a name so I can have people call that person.
Yeah, so if you want to pray that she's able to, anybody else she's got working on this, is able to get these things done sooner.
Yeah.
That's really the main, there's a lot that goes into putting all these books together into a single book. So I don't want to boil it down to just, it's all the censor's fault. But we can't, there's like stuff that we can't do until those get approved.
You're getting your ducks in a row.
So
all right,
we're hoping early 2024 we'll be able to do that.
But it depends on
when these things get
depending
approved
on the censor. Because Margie,
she's working hard. She's like got a real life, you know. She doesn't sit around twiddling her thumbs.
Just this week I got an email from Margie. And as soon as it's ready, she's buying 6 copies. She's getting one for herself and one for each of her kids. So
excellent.
So
yeah,
you've already sold 6 copies of this,
right,
basically.
Right there. Yeah. That's right. Meanwhile, we're still going to publish even when we have the complete Bible, we're still going to publish the fascicles, as the fancy professorial types call them. I call them booklets. We're still going to publish those because lots of people use them in group Bible studies and things of that sort. So
like, does that mean like each gospel will? I think you already do that.
Yeah. Right? So we're going to continue to do that. That's my point. We're going to continue to do that in addition to having the whole thing.
I love having each of the gospels as a book.
Yeah.
I love that. It's so much easier to read it that way.
But, and there are lots of things we've got in the plans and in the works when this is all done. That's really going to be great. And I know we got people, callers we have to go to, but I do have to praise, you know, Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch, who for many, many, many years worked very hard on this. And, you know, things were looking really good. Then we had COVID and all kinds of problems that slowed everything down. But we're finally back. And
okay, good.
God's will be done.
Well,
we'll get the.
I think I can go back to being friends with Margie now, too.
Very good.
So, because I've asked you. All right, let's do a question. All right.
Yes, let's do that.
All right. Lisa's in Pennsylvania watching on Facebook. We're glad you're here, Lisa. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi. I have a friend that converted 30 years ago, and she is now constantly in my ear saying that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, and I send her literature that proves it's not.
What did she convert to 30 years ago?
She's an evangelist.
Oh, I see. Okay, not to the Catholic faith. Okay, gotcha. So she says the church is the whore of Babylon.
Yes, and I send her, I Google it, and I send her the information proving that it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I know that this is a question that the Catholic Church has dealt with from Protestants for a long time. So I just wanted to talk to you about it and get your take on it.
So, of course, I don't think the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon.
Right.
I know that sometimes people who think that it is, have some kind of history or issue with the Catholic Church. So I guess my question, Lisa, for you would be, does your friend have any kind of background with the Catholic Church?
She was Catholic, and you know, of course, her parents didn't want her to switch. And and now she, you know, her dad's in his 80s, so now like she has Bible study at her house that he attends now.
Oh.
But you know, like I have done, you know, the research, you know, that there's no way that the Catholic Church could be the Whore of Babylon, you know, as stated in when they talk about the Whore of Babylon in the God, you know,
in the Book of Revelation.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
Well,
that, you know, the Vatican doesn't sit on seven mountains.
Right.
Rome does.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
That's right.
And then I just recently read, you know, I just wanted to get your opinion, because I recently read that, you know, the author was saying from John's point of view, who wrote the Book of Revelations, that he was most likely referring to Rome.
It's like, you know, that's probably the majority interpretation. Some people interpret the Whore of Babylon to refer to apostate Judaism, you know, so those folks who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, let's be clear, we're not saying that all Jews are that they're all Jews are responsible for killing Jesus or anything like that, but you know, obviously in the early centuries or the first century of the church, you had the leadership of Judaism wasn't Judaism at that point, but we'll just say the covenant people, their leaders, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are rejected, and the temple system rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so one interpretation of the Whore of Babylon, as you say, some people interpret it as false religious system associated with Rome. Other people interpret it as, and this is a minority view, you know, the apostate leadership of the covenant people of God who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But in any case, whether it's, you know, Rome and a Roman aggregation of false religion and false political power, or you know, those religious, representing those religious leaders who rejected Jesus, it's not the Catholic Church. And that's just, that's a matter of history. It's just not the Catholic Church. Now, your friend may say, well, I think it is. And you can say, I think it isn't. We can go back and forth. But there's as much, in fact, you could turn it around and say, well, why shouldn't I think you're belief system and those who espouse your belief system aren't part of the Whore of Babylon? So obviously the Whore of Babylon is involved with, associated with a false religious system. And why shouldn't your belief systems be the false religious system? Now, of course, she believes her beliefs are biblical, but then so do you. So it's kind of a stalemate as far as that goes, if you're going to go this back and forth quid pro quo. I think the main, what I say when people say the Catholic Church is the Whore of Babylon, I would say certainly there are Catholics who don't live up to the gospel, just as there are Protestants who don't live up to the gospel. There have been various people in the history of the church who were associated with Christ's church. You can go look in the letter to the Galatians or read 1 Corinthians. Those people are clearly part of the church of Jesus Christ, and yet they fall into gross sin and they do terrible things. And in the book of Revelation, the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, seven local churches and congregations in the book of Revelation, they're all obviously part of the church, and yet nevertheless there are people in those churches who are unfaithful to Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus talks about how he's going to come and do all these terrible things to them if they don't repent. So that's true of all of Christianity. All Christians have that. And if you want to think about that as part of the same spirit or outlook or attitude that was manifest in the Whore of Babylon, the book of Revelation, you can do that, because this is the same spirit, which is a spirit that rejects Jesus Christ. And so that would be true of Catholics and non-Catholic Christians who are disobedient to Jesus Christ. But there's nothing peculiar about the Catholic Church that would make the Catholic Church the Whore of Babylon.
All right. Does that all make sense to you?
Yes. And then when I say to her that the Catholic Church was the first, that Jesus made the Catholic Church, it was the first church that was a Christian church, she says, oh, no, And she, like, raises her voice and says, that's not true. And
Well, okay.
That's not an argument.
You could refute that with, by raising your voice and saying it is true.
I'll tell you what, I'll send you a book we've got. It's called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And you can read it, and it might give you some stuff. Conversation might be helpful in this regard, and maybe this will give you material for that conversation. So if you just hang on, we'll get an address there in Pennsylvania, and we'll send you off. The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. But we got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark, of course, the president of Ignatius Press. And you should get to know Ignatius Press. They're at Ignatius.com. And all kinds of great things, including Mark was mentioning the new book and I was going to say the last book, but we don't know that. There might be some that we don't know about yet. But the last writings of Pope Benedict XVI are now out in a beautiful book called What is Christianity? And what if you can answer that question, you are well on your way.
By the way, before you go to the next caller, I have to compliment you on how you encourage conversation as opposed to what I said, which is like, well, when your friend raises her voice and you raise your voice back, right? That's a great apologetical technique.
Actually, you started out by talking about love and how all the basis of all of this is love. And you are one of the most Irenic people on here. You don't look for fights at all. So I do. I take offense at that. If that sounded like I was in any way referring to you, that's not the case.
No, but just the general. You were right.
Yeah.
You're right.
Oh, I was. All right. Well,
you need to dialogue and converse, and you know, sometimes people raise their voice, and the response shouldn't be. But you know, being human beings, it often is. We raise our voices to counter.
Yeah.
I think we should try to lower our voices and be good witnesses. You got it?
Finally, it got through my thick skull. Thank you, Mark. Let's go to Greg in Fort Worth, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Greg, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Thank you for taking it. So I've been looking at rosaries and came across one with a pardon crucifix on it. And read how an indulgence is granted for devoutly praying with that specific rosary. And so the question is, how can an indulgence be specific to a design of a crucifix where you can gain indulgence by praying one type of rosary but not another?
Yeah, I think the idea behind the indulgence and attaching it to a particular object or type of object is to encourage the use of that object in the way it's intended. So obviously In the so-called pardon crucifix or any particular, you know, a rosary or something like that, that has an indulgence attached to it, like an apostolic rosary or things of that sort. The idea is that you encourage the use of that in a particular prayerful way or meditative way. And that's the idea of the indulgence. Of course, we remember that an indulgence is a partial or complete remission of the temporal punishment due to particular sins and activities that the church with her authority can associate with that power to transform us interiorly, which is really what the removal of temporal punishment, that language, the idea that there's still something that I need to undergo to right myself in relation to some sin I did and in my relationship to God. So yeah, it's just a matter of the church trying to encourage the use of particular things or particular prayers or particular activities that the church sees as especially helpful in some particular respect. Well, that's the idea behind it.
Okay, Greg? That
makes...
Perfect. Thank you very much.
All right. Sure. Thank you very much. Perfect is a high score, Mark. Good job.
Well, I hang out with you and it rubs off, you know.
It's starting to. Rudy's in San Antonio. We're going all over Texas today. In San Antonio, Texas, listening on the iHeartRadio app. We're happy you're here. Rudy, go ahead with your question.
Yes, good afternoon. I was calling because it seems to me ironic that, you know, when Protestants say that Catholics kind of have a works-based salvation, you know, works system, and then they're told, you know, if you pray the sinner's prayer, then you will receive Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. It seems to me ironic that they have to do something to receive that salvation. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yes, Rudy. Yeah, so I understand your point. What I would say is, first of all, not all Protestants would see it that way. That would say it reduce it down to saying the so-called sinner's prayer. But even those who do emphasize that would not think there's something sort of magical about the activity of saying that specific prayer. That what they would say is that there is an action of believing what God has said to us and done for us through Jesus Christ, so that they would see this as an act of faith. Now, I think your instinct is right that sometimes some Protestants juxtapose faith and works. And by works, they mean sort of self-justifying works. And that's a false dichotomy. Faith is a kind of activity. So in that sense, you could think of it as a work, not a self-justifying work, but an action that we engage in. We believe what God has told us. So there's a kind of acting quality to it. And most Protestants who are sophisticated would say, yeah, that's true. But they would say, well, but that's God's work in us to move us to believe. So when someone says a sinner's prayer, God is moving that person interiorly and giving that person the gift of faith so that that person can in turn commit himself to God through faith in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, yeah, that's true. But we Catholics would come in and say, yes, but that same God who is at work in that act of believing is also at work in us when we engage in acts of trusting him. We use the word hope for that, and in acts of loving him, and we use the word charity for that. And just as the activity of faith involves God's grace, and that doesn't, the fact that it's an activity doesn't make it something that we do on our own apart from God, so too the activity of trusting in God in hope and the activity of beginning to love God in charity, those things are also not things that we do of ourselves, but are the work of God's grace in and through us. And so there is no need to posit this radical opposition between faith on the one hand and things like hope and love on the other hand, and seeing those other things as somehow works of the law in the Old Testament. That's not how the New Testament understands salvation. The New Testament sees faith and hope and love as being bound up together in the proper grace-enabled, grace-inspired, grace-completed action of living faith in Jesus Christ. So I think you're onto something. We want to be fair to those Protestants who affirm the sinner's prayer, but I think you're onto something in that there is a tendency on the part of some people to treat something like the sinner's prayer, you know, as something that needs to be done. And they're right about that. It is something that needs to be done, but they wrongly suppose that that's at odds with the work of grace, and when in fact it's just a manifestation, a one particular form that the work of grace takes. So I don't. Does that help, Rudy?
Yes. Yeah, and I agree with you. Yeah, it just seems ironic that they would put so much emphasis on it. And
yeah.
Rudy, the music's playing, so I got to go. But thank you. I'm glad we had that conversation. Thank you for the call. We'll continue. Some lines open, 888-318-7884. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Mark Brumley, and you're welcome to call with any question you've got, 888-318-7884. But what I wanted to tell you about Mark is, yeah, you may have noticed he's got a little bit of a throat issue today, and so he's not actually eating a hamburger while he's doing the show. It's a lozenge. And, you know, like a lot of people our age, Mark spent just one evening screaming at a Taylor Swift concert, and now it's
right.
Gone. And you just can't do that anymore, Mark. It's not like when we were young. You got to just sit quietly and let Taylor Swift do her songs and let the kids scream.
I'm learning that now. It's taken me a while, but I'm getting adjusted, you know.
My wife was saying the other day, this is crazy in Southern California because Taylor Swift did 6 or 8 nights at SoFi Stadium. I don't think there's anybody else in the world that could do that. I think she's the only person in the world that could fill that stadium 6 or 8 nights in a row. And there's just tons everywhere you go. There's people who've been to the Taylor Swift experience. Like they're everywhere. Southern California is overwhelmed with Taylor Swift right now.
That's amazing. Wow. So did you go there and evangelize?
I did not. I didn't know about it till it was over. She had done all 8 nights, and then someone was like, man, that Taylor Swift was amazing.
You think Taylor Swift is amazing. Let me tell you who is really Swift. Yeah. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he came and died for our sins.
Look at you. You should have been outside that stadium. That I should also tell people, I'm only joking. Your voice is not was not damaged because you were screaming at a Taylor Swift concert. Although if you were there, you know you would. but you probably don't even know a single name of any of her songs. I'll bet you don't know one.
I can't remember now. I used to.
Oh, did you?
Not that I was ever a big Taylor Swift fan, but my kids were, you know, and I was kind of aware, but now I'm getting old, and even what I was aware of, I've forgotten. Things that I know, disrespect to Taylor Swift intended, but things that I value even more
than Taylor Swift.
Title of Taylor Swift songs, come to forget. So yeah. You can bet that these other things just off the radar, man.
Well, I don't know a lot about anything having to do with pop music, but I do feel like if you're going to have somebody be the biggest star in the world, you could do a lot worse than Taylor Swift. She's not. We did a lot worse in the 70s when we were kids. I think they were all worse than Taylor Swift.
I was a kid in the 90s. I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, come on. Yeah.
Man, what are you talking about?
You never hear about Taylor Swift. She bit the head off a bat at a concert. You know that? You never hear that. All right, let's go to Terry.
Frankly.
Terry. I don't mean to pick on Ozzy Osbourne. But
no, you don't.
I kind of do mean to pick on Ozzy Osbourne. Terry in Illinois. Go ahead.
I just say, hasn't Ozzy kind of cleaned up his act and all that? At least that's what I would tell.
Well, yeah, I wouldn't be picking on him if he was still dangerous. The only reason I'm picking on him is he's like, I feel like I could outrun him now. Terry in Illinois watching on YouTube. Thanks for waiting, Terry. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi there. How are you? Just to let you know, I actually saw Black Sabbath in the 70s.
I thought you were going to say Taylor Swift, and then you went with Black Sabbath.
Yeah, me too. I mean,
and how was the Black Sabbath performance?
Well, you know.
You don't remember it, do you, Terry? You don't, remember it. You're like, I think it was good.
Those days. No, I was into all that kind of stuff back in the day. But,
hey, I was doing Jesus rock and roll back then.
Were
man.
You?
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Terry doesn't think that's awesome. She said that's awesome, but I could tell by the way she said it. She doesn't think it's that awesome, Mark.
Well, you know, we each have our own thing, right?
There you go, Terry. All right.
I am a longtime Protestant that starts RCIA.
Praise God, Terry.
So, excellent.
Good for you. It's really incognito because I also work at my church. So it's a kind of a tricky thing, and I know that once it gets out, there's going to be a lot of hard meetings with the staff, with the pastors, and so forth. And I'm reading tons, and I mean, I've just been for all of the literature that's out there in the YouTube channels, etc.
Okay,
so I'm going to ask a question that I know nobody wants to hear or wants to bring up, and that is about the hard issue of abuse in the church.
Sure.
And the question that I have is, what is different now than when it all came out in the 90s? I mean, how can we know that things are safe now? What's different?
Oh, it's a wonderful question, Terry. It makes perfect sense. Mark?
Certainly there's far more visibility and accountability in the issue and a sense of responsibility for everybody, not just bishops. Of course, bishops were leaders and are leaders, and so therefore they bear a higher degree of responsibility when people who are under their authority misuse their position and abuse children. And bishops, you know, not all bishops, sometimes you'll hear it will be spoken of as if this were something that every bishop did, you know. But there were bishops who did inadequately respond and try to cover things up and all of that. And that's all come out and has hurt the church's credibility. The mission of the church has been damaged by that. There's far more awareness of that now, both in terms of bishops, the bishop-to-bishop sort of peer pressure, if you will, and Rome's oversight of this, not perfect, but things have improved in that in that area, and likewise with respect to priests and with respect to laity, laity's involvement and being aware of this. I'm teaching a course for the Archdiocese of San Francisco Seminary, or it's actually St. Patrick Seminary, which is in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, to put that a little bit more precisely. And I also do catechetical formation for the Diocese of Santa Rosa. Both those dioceses, I had to go through a process of being vetted, you know, and checking my background. And then I had to do training, online training, to make sure that I understood the seriousness of the problem of abuse. It's not, by the way, it's not unique to churches. So you're not unique to Catholic churches. The evangelical churches, the Protestant churches have suffered from it. Other religions have as well. But we're much more aware of it in the Catholic context, in part because the Catholic Church is the largest single religious institution in the world. But there are other reasons too. And so I had to go through this training to be I had to be approved, and then I had to be trained to make sure I'm aware of the signs of abuse or potential abuse and abusers in the institution I'm working with. So that kind of thing never happened. I worked many years ago, synosis, I worked for the Diocese of San Diego for many, many years at a very high level, and we never went through any of that kind of training and things of that sort at the time. And it wasn't because people were sloppy or indifferent. They just didn't realize the extent of the problem. So now they're trying to address it by putting into place procedures and policies to make sure that people are aware of this. And if they see something, they know how to say something. And that applies everywhere from the diocesan bishop to his priests and deacons and lay leadership to ordinary Catholic volunteers in the parish, being both sensitive to the problem and also keeping an eye out for people who may be engaged in abusive behavior. So I'm just going to say there's just a much more serious, taking this seriously and putting in place policies and procedures to minimize the risk of this kind of thing happening again or continuing to happen. So I don't know how that – does that kind of address your concern there, Terry?
It does. I know that it's in the Protestant church too, but it's been a lot easier to read about Marian right. doctrine than it has been to read about this.
Right. Yeah.
I guess I just need to feel somewhat reassured so that I can speak with courage and confidence
right.
When I know these conversations arise. I personally No Catholic. So I don't have Catholic.
So your introduction to the Catholic Church has entirely been online?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
So my daughter was looking at switching churches, and she started out looking at the Anglican Church, and then she sent me this podcast called The Cordial Catholic. And
oh, yeah.
Young men that interviews people that have converted from Protestant to the Catholic Church, and it just became then there are the Catholic brothers who talk about the first 500 years, you know, the church fathers, and I'm an avid reader. I've, you know, read Scott Hahn. I've read I can't remember them. I have a huge list of books that I've been going through, and I've read 3 books about RCIA, and I've not even started RCIA. So I'm just really yeah. wanting to make sure that, you know, I just really want to know everything that I know, and I know that there are thousands of years of Catholic.
I hate to you're breaking up just a little bit, Terry, but I think it just sounds like what a blessing for us that you'll be coming into the church, and I think you can be confident. I have to say though, Mark, I wonder if you share this feeling. One, my faith in persons has been shattered somewhat over the 20 or more years we've been at this. In that. Several times I've thought, well, surely this is behind us now. And then you hear again about some right. bishop and you go, are you kidding me? Like, how did this person not get it? So my faith in the church is not shaken, but certainly my faith in bishops has been. And so I assume we will see more of this. Until the Lord comes.
I think that there's good reason to think now that new cases are going to be handled differently than in the past, and that we're going to see fewer new cases. I think there's good reason to suppose that. I think that there's good reason to suppose we're going to see all kinds of cases in public institutions where kids are involved, schools and things of that sort, because they're going to be getting a level of scrutiny now that they didn't get in the past. None of this, of course, excuses anybody. The fact that the Protestant church down the road has abuse, or the public school down the road has abuse, or this scout group or whatever, none of that makes it okay for there to be abuse in the Catholic Church. That's just,
yeah,
it just doesn't.
Right.
But we are seeing people that I think are genuinely repentant, and they're doing things that they should have done a long time ago to address the problem and to minimize the risk of abuse. And I think that's a good thing, and we should be pleased about that. I don't think we should pretend like the problem has gone away.
So. Terry, thanks very much. I hope that was helpful to you. I don't know if you've been doing all this reading. Maybe there's a Catholic Answers book that you would like. If there's one that we publish that you'd like, just tell Edgar. I'll put you on hold, and you can talk to Edgar, and we'll send it off to you. And The Cordial Catholic, I really like that podcast. K. Albert Little from Canada. He is cordial, and if you like it, you should listen to episode 113.
Okay.
Yeah, episode 113 is the best episode that he's done.
Okay, what's that one?
Mark, what do you think it is? Who do you think was the guest on that episode? Who do you think might have been the guest on episode 113 of The Cordial Catholic with K. Albert Little?
Well, Cy Kellett, perhaps?
Yeah. Bingo! Right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, "Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You." Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, our guest. Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press. And you are welcome to call with your questions. And I'm going to give you the number again because we actually have a couple lines open, 888-318-7884. And while you're calling, we'll talk to Kathleen in Minnesota, listening on 1280 AM. Kathleen, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yeah. Hi. Thank you for taking my question here. It's kind of a question and kind of a comment, but I'm going to ask, is it bearing false witness when people approach the Catholic belief system and don't know anything about it to call the church the whore of Babylon? Would that not be bearing false witness? And it's like, it's just the audacity to say something that isn't true, and they may think it in their head, but don't have... I mean, it's not true. So I guess I get frustrated when I hear that stuff. So my comment is, it's like, wouldn't, or my question is, isn't that bearing false witness when somebody is accusatory like that without anything to back it up?
Mark?
I think so. I think this certainly applies, we'd say, when people without any, you know, real knowledge of the Catholic Church, they've never made a serious effort to find out how the Catholic Church understands Catholicism. They may have read things that critics of the Catholic Church have said, but that's not really fair. I mean, you really should hear both sides to a thing, and to use a term like the Whore of Babylon, which, you know, in the Bible, in the biblical context, is the enemy of God's people and the enemy of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty severe thing, and we're all going to be held accountable for what we say about others, other people, and other churches and other institutions. So if we're going to say something critical, we better be well informed, or probably best not to say anything.
Kathleen, what do you think?
Well, I think that's spot on, and kind of sometimes, I always forget to do this, but sometimes when people say things that are so startling, misrepresenting the church, I would like to go back and just say, well, excuse me, but you're bearing false witness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's breaking a commandment, and certainly they, I mean, not that we all need a comeback, but it's just...
Well, I do. I actually do sometimes, because I've told this before, but I always remember the time a guy just said to me, Catholic Church does nothing for the poor. And I only had like 5 seconds with this guy, and I had I was just stunned. Like,
right.
I don't even know what to, and I wish I had a comeback. Like, well, that's bearing false witness. And then the ball's in his court if he wants to continue it. So I am one of those people who needs a comeback, because I can't think of what to say spontaneously when people say crazy stuff like that.
Breaking a commandment is pretty serious business, and it's like, right. At least you should find out, like you said, from the other, if you're going to quote somebody, at least go to their source and find out what they actually teach versus what somebody else thinks they teach.
Right.
Amen,
right.
Sister.
And Jesus said that we're going to be accountable for every idle word we speak. So,
I'm feeling bad now about what I said about Ozzy Osbourne a little while ago. I'm going to take it all back.
Yeah, man, Ozzy's after you, man. He's
well, I'm not worried about Ozzy. That's not the one I'm worried about. I'm worried about the one who gave the commandment.
There you go.
Kathleen, thank you very, very much. A very helpful point. And
by the way, just I want to add something to this, Kathleen. Okay. You know, in apologetics, because we get in arguments and all that, and we try to be charitable and try to be fair, but sometimes, and I find this especially when Catholics sometimes talk about Protestants, they speak in a very generalized way, and we have to be careful because, you know, sometimes we're not fair. One of the things that Vatican II emphasized when it talks about how Catholics should be, the way in which Catholics should be ecumenical, is that we make sure that we accurately represent the views of our Protestant separated brethren. You know, just because they're separated and we think they're mistaken on points doesn't mean all bets are off. We can say whatever we want about it. So we have to be careful ourselves that we don't, you know, succumb to bearing false witness.
Again, thank you, Kathleen, very, very much. I'm going to go to Lacey now in Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Lacey, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi, Simon, Mark. So I just had a question on my heart. It's been pretty heavy because I've just really been discerning Catholicism for the past about 6 months, and I believe it to be true. But long story short is I haven't been baptized, and I was really wondering if I were to die, per se, before getting baptized and coming into the church, would I go to hell? It's a pretty pointed question.
You dropped out at a very unfortunate second, but you said you have not been baptized. So you want to know, this is an actual question about reality. You've never been baptized. Would you go to hell if you died right now?
Yes, because okay. I want to come into the church. That's definitely what I'm looking to do going forward and finding a local parish. But I'm concerned mm-hmm. right now, like in that in-between process,
yep.
would I be
yeah.
around if I...
So, great,
so
Lacey,
I don't think you should be unduly concerned. You know, if you're repentant for your sins, you know, and you're looking to come into full communion with God through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit through the community of His church, then that's what God asks of you and wants of you right now. And so I don't think you should worry or be unduly fearful that something's going to happen to you and you're not going to get to be baptized and so on. You have an implicit baptism of desire in the sense that, well, it's more like explicit. You explicitly, you want to be baptized, right? Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. So,
Can I read a passage from the catechism on this, Mark?
Excellent.
Paragraph,
please do.
Paragraph 1249. You're not a catechumen yet, but you're approaching it. Catechumens are already joined to the church. They are already of the household of Christ and are quite frequently already living a life of faith, hope, and charity. With love and solicitude, Mother Church already embraces them as her own. So that's the official teaching of the Catholic Church on those who are catechumens, not baptized yet.
Okay, definitely. Thank you. That helps. So much. Could I do a follow-up question on that?
Heck yeah.
Yeah, because that's been frightening me, because I've been scared that if I die, then I'm going to be in hell. So that's been really heavy on my heart the past month. Because essentially, so if somebody isn't considered a Christian until they're baptized, then does God even know who I am right now, or is He not in relationship with me?
God knows who you are. He's known who you are from the moment of your conception in the womb of your mother. He's known who you are and loves you. And He wants you to come into full communion with Him. So, and it sounds like you're being responsive to His love and His grace by seeking that out. So you should not think or feel that God does not know who you are, or that you're not visible, or you're not within the ambit of His love, because you are.
Definitely. Thank you so much. It's just been really scrupulous on my part, because I've just been really scared that I wouldn't be in union with the Lord for eternity. So thank you.
Well, it's good that you take these things seriously. We just can't take them seriously in a way that makes us, again, unduly fearful, or actually becomes an impediment to experiencing God's love. So that's what I would say.
Definitely. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you, Lacey. Lacey, we have a book called Why We're Catholic. As you approach your entry into the church, if you'd like a copy of that book, I'd love to send it to you. We'll just get your information and we'll send it off. And you don't have to take it, but you're welcome to it. Just hang on. Edgar will get your information and we'll send it off to you. You know, Mark, I asked this Thomist priest, real Thomist guy, you know, like old-fashioned Thomist one time. I said, what does Thomas Aquinas say about this? And I couldn't point you to this, but I just remember being immediately, he said, Thomas Aquinas says, what joins you to the Catholic Church is faith. You have to take the other steps. You're obligated to the other steps. Right. But what joins you to the Catholic Church is faith.
Right, because faith is your free response, free grace-enabled response to God and God's self-disclosure, giving Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Now, that doesn't mean, well, if I have faith, then I don't have to worry about baptism, I don't have to worry about Eucharist, I don't have to worry about anything else. Because if you have genuine faith, that faith is an impetus to baptism. Because baptism is the sacrament by which we not only have the impetus of faith moving us towards union with Christ, but we actually have the infusion, or the sort of being sealed in the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and we become marked and sealed as children of God in a way that prior to baptism we're moving in that direction, you know, but we're not there yet. That doesn't mean that we don't have some share in divine grace before that. And if we have love of God in our heart even before baptism, we're in union with God. Again, it doesn't mean these other things are irrelevant.
No, right, right. But it does mean that Lacey doesn't have to be afraid as she approaches the church
Absolutely.
That she missed the deadline or something.
Yeah.
Lacey, thanks for the call. I hope that that was indeed helpful to you. It's always such good news when we hear of people approaching the Catholic Church. It's a perfect time to do it because all around the world, RCIA programs often get started. So check them out if you're thinking of becoming Catholic. Mark Brumley, thanks. It's always great. Enjoyed the hour.
Great being with you.
All right, back to your Taylor Swift CDs. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.